Probably this morning, my wife can speak to us. She said this week she feels on her heart to speak, so she's relieving me of the duty, so giving me a break. But it's always good to hear my wife. I think she's a much better teacher than I am. Much, much better with words anyway, and English is definitely a lot better. Before I was married, got married to Janet, I couldn't really speak English. But due to God's grace, He brought her into my path. He probably knew I was going to come to Durban. Yeah, so it's a privilege to have my amazing wife this morning and to hear from her. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, love. I'm privileged to be able to preach. I have many pastors' wives' friends in their churches. They are not allowed to preach. They take it as a privilege. It's not that I come over my husband's authority. I'm coming under his authority and give you this as a teaching. I feel I'm a teacher. I'm not a preacher so much. So if you worry somewhere along the line that you're sitting in a university lecture room, it's maybe because I like to teach. But it's we're coming from another place than a worldly wisdom. Coming from the place of God's wisdom. So today we're going to talk about the foolishness of God, which is, what's that? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. So if God in any way could possibly be foolish, which we know He cannot be, even if He was just a slightly bit foolish, He's far wiser than man. And so I want to use that as the premise for us today to learn more about forming godly opinions for our lives. Forming opinions is a major part of our life, whether you want an opinion or not. You actually have an opinion. It might be a weak opinion, but you have an opinion, and you act out on those opinions every day. You make decisions, and if you don't make well-formed opinions, you can become quite flaky and be tossed and turned around with every wind of doctrine. So I came to this desire to want to teach on it in through the events in our politics a few weeks ago, where Zuma was being removed and Cyril came in, and I thought that I did a little survey. Every time I went to the shops, I would ask the shop attendant, "So how do you feel about the latest developments in our land?" And you know, I'm like, "Oh, like I'm so excited, and like things are changing for the better." And I was quite taken aback by how many times they would say, "No, I'm not so sure about this. This is not a good thing. No, don't trust this new guy. They'd rather have Zuma." Most of them, there was three particular ones, who said that, and then straight afterwards would say, "But I don't really know much about politics." So immediately their opinion didn't count too much, because they said, "Well, I've not really been reading very much. Don't really know what's going on in the background, but maybe because I belong to a certain group of people, then this one should be in and not that one." That's how they'd formed their opinion, rather than what's actually happened in our land in the last 10 years. So, slide on, please. So here we have a famous Greco-Roman philosopher. He was actually an emperor from 161 to 180 in Rome. He was considered a very powerful man and a very clever and influential man. And he adhered to a Greco-Roman philosophy called Stoicism, which was a way of using logic and the knowledge of human nature to become better people and to have good ethics for life. And so he says here, "Treat with utmost respect your power of forming opinions, for this power alone guards you against making assumptions that are contrary to nature and judgments that overthrow the rule of reason." It's Marcus Aurelius. That's a pretty decent statement, don't you think? I thought, well, that's cool. But we want something higher, don't we? When we know God, when we know there's something more to life, then we're seeking for something higher than just human nature and the rule of reason. So not a bad statement, but let's see what God's word says. So our starting point as Christians is the word of God. Let's see what the wisdom of the word says. It says, now sorry, I said 1 Corinthians 2. It's not 2, it's 1. I just quoted that wrong. I'm reading from my real Bible, so you know it's actually there. "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's beautiful. And it's not saying that only in this issue of preaching Christ crucified does godly wisdom trump over worldly wisdom. He's saying all spheres, every part of wisdom in this world has to be superseded by God's wisdom because of the crucified Christ, because he came as, and to the Greeks it was like, why would you preach about such a terrible death? Why would you talk about, they only like to talk about good and lofty and high, wonderful things. So Paul was saying, I can't come to you, to the Corinthians. He says, I can't come to you with fancy persuasive speech and talk to you and debate with you like your fellow Greeks like to do. I'm coming to tell you about a wisdom higher than what you've been seeking for. So in those days, Corinth was quite a rough place, in terms of a sexually immoral place, driven, desiring, the Greeks were always desiring new knowledge, and we're debating, and they were using what they call rhetoric, which was like a persuasive debate in their courts. They were always having these debates about life and philosophy, and they were looking for truth in that way. And the Christians in Corinth were also falling back into that way of thinking. So they began to debate with each other and forming divisions and jumping onto this, Apollos says this, and Paul says this, and Peter says this, and actually missing the point that they were following Christ. And they couldn't debate amongst themselves who was best if they were not looking for to Christ, Christ's wisdom. And they were missing the point that spiritually discerned, old, wise, godly wisdom could not be debated like worldly wisdom. And Paul was coming in at that and saying, look, I'm coming to visit you soon, but in the meantime, you better take note. I'm not happy with the way you're going on. So now let's look at how our world today looks a little or perhaps a lot like what Corinth did back then. So, who likes the pink frilly one? I think it would suit me quite well. Do you think it suits Marichen? No, she's a bit pale, eh? But, and Ayanda, it would really do well with your skin tone. I was like brighter and up the whole place. Yeah, but whether it suits Marichen or not in some of our places and some of our ways of thinking, whether she would want to wear it because it's the trend, you know? It's trend. Bright pink, eh? Cerise is in. Okay. So this is the world of fashion, the world of trends. And it's actually driven by this whole thing of forming opinions, forming trends, fear of man. What does man think next door? What does the neighbors think and say? Oh, if they want me to wear those high-heel shoes and those big clobby things that you can hardly walk 10 meters in. You know, most people actually, I think, all they do is they put it in, they put them in their car. Well, I can't drive in any shoes. Even these shoes, I can take them off to drive. You only wear them from your car to the office, and then once you're under your chair, then they come off again because they're pretty useless. And as a physio, I've treated quite a few sprained ankles as a result of some of those. So just be warned, I won't be following that trend. But anyway, if you do wear those shoes, don't be offended. I'm proving a point about trends and how we follow them kind of mindlessly sometimes because the world out there says you're in. And if you're a trendsetter, even better, because then you're actually like ahead of the game. You know, you're actually influencing the others to follow your ways of doing things. And then as it comes to home decor, well, if Elle magazine depicts that a white couch is in for 2019, perhaps I should buy one now because it's a great investment. I might be able to sell it in 2020 when it's out again, but by then the dogs and the kids and the hot chocolate has kind of redecorated it, and it's not so in anymore, is it? So, yes, but we will still see people buying the white couch because that is now the in thing. And then again, in politics, when we come close to home, we also have lots of opinions and trends and ideas of who's in and who's saying what, and following people that say some wonderful things, but if we look behind what their words are saying and what they're doing, we might see something different. So, yeah. And in parenting, another great place for opinions. When people become parents, they suddenly become very opinionated, or even before they do, about whether you should have a Caesar or not, or natural, when you should go for breastfeeding, how to discipline your kids. And if you dare have a different opinion to the other one, oh man, it causes strife and feuds between families. And then if someone says, yeah, often we just follow each other by, like sheep, you know, the one is doing this and I must do that because, you know, he uses that type of cot and I'm going to drown my kid if I do the bath in that way. it can be quite overwhelming. So I just want us to stop and think, you know, are my opinions that are so tightly held, did I get them by chance? Did I just pick them up from someone else? Or did I actually really go and research and find out, well, where they came from? How did they get them? When a person has said to me, I'm of the opinion that, I need to ask myself, does he have some meat to attach to those bones, those words of his? Because if I can't make a judgment on his opinion until I've actually gone and looked at the background on which he bases his opinion. Okay. You're not at a philosophy lecture. You're still in church. We're getting there. Okay. And then I just had to throw in this one because vaccinations as parents is another big debate. Now, you shouldn't. No, you shouldn't. No, you're poisoning your kid. Now, they're never going to recover from the vaccine. Never mind if they get polio next week. Anyway, I'm not going to say my opinion, but if you just have to open up Facebook and there's a whole heap of opinions expressed there about vaccinations. It's very confusing. So we need to form informed opinions. Okay, next one. Why do we need to form an informed opinion? Well, I've just tried to show you that. We can be tossed around, like the Bible says, by every wind of doctrine, by everybody's thoughts, actions like sheep. And even sometimes through fancy rhetoric, with fancy words, fancy persuasive language, but we haven't looked at the background. And God says to us in Proverbs 25, he says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. He wants us to go and search it out for ourselves. So, and that builds my character. If I can have informed decisions, it actually is the basis of building my character. So, and it drives the way I make decisions. So every time, if I haven't got an opinion on something, say for instance, whether I should give Panado to my kid or not when they have a fever, every time they have a fever, now it's urgent, I'm just thinking, I research again, I think about phone, so many people, find out is Panado fine, how much must I give? Am I, you know, very confusing. But if I have, at the same time, an uninformed opinion, it could be very dangerous. If I have the opinion like perhaps my grandmother may have had, you just starve the fever, just wait it out, starve it, stick a, I don't know, piece of butter on their head or something, then that might be a dangerously uninformed opinion. That too is the problem. So we want informed, well-formed opinions. There's terrible things out there that people have formed, they've passed on or they've inherited or they've propagated amongst their societies that can actually be incredibly dangerous. Okay, so search out the matter. And more than just knowing a lot of things and having an opinion, God wants us to be the influencer of people for his kingdom's sake. How can I influence people with godly wisdom if I don't understand where I got the opinion from? Okay. So he speaks to us in his word about discernment a lot, doesn't he? If you Google, or not Google, search, you don't need to use Google for the Bible. You can search on your Bible or in your fancy apps the word discernment, and there's lots and lots. He tells us, discern what's pleasant to eat and not. Discern who it is that is talking to you. Discern the cause of a calamity. Discern what that the ways of the Lord are right, and what the will of the Lord is, and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So before you make that choice decision to buy that cerise pink shirt, maybe you need to ask, Lord, is this, you know, showing off too much? Is it... Is it necessary? Is it practical? You know, that's a silly example, but it's a bit, yeah, superficial, but there's other much deeper things that can have big influence on other people. And I just want to just mention that the word or the concept of owning an opinion. So if you really want to own an opinion, you make it your own. You take it and you decide, oh, I agree with that. This is my opinion. But if I don't, it remains a weak, pretty useless opinion. I cannot influence somebody with just a chance opinion that I picked up somewhere. So if I seek out a matter and come to a place of conviction about it, then sure, then you're going to hear me on it. Then you're going to hear me talk away with passion, okay? So if I want to tell you about exercise for good health, you'll hear me on it because it's my opinion that I've researched, all right? So how do we form these informed opinions? We know why we need them. Next one. Have a good look at that picture. We could ask our friends. We could ask our friends, like, what is this structure standing still here in the park? The one is thinking it's a wall, there's a rope, it's a tree, it's a snake, it's a spear. Oh, it could be a fan, okay? Depending on what perspective you're looking at it from. Bit of a dangerous place to be, though, if you were standing right in front of it. But if you step back and look at this creature from a broader perspective and take all the perspectives into consideration, then, oh, it's an elephant. And I look at the design of it as well and see, oh, God's designed that ear to be an ear, not a fan. If I were to stand by and flap it to make a fan, it might be a bit of a danger when he starts to move away or turn. Okay, so we're looking at the design of a thing, God's intentions for that thing as well. So if you've been at all a student somewhere along the line, if you've been to university, you may have heard of empirical evidence, you know, research. And so that's just how worldly wisdom comes into our lives in many ways. I'm not saying it's all bad, but we often, especially at the university, people are trying to teach you the evidence or what people, great men, have put together to help us answer questions. So we're always asking questions and trying to prove them. The hypothesis is this and the null hypothesis is that, and we come to a conclusion and a p-value and a standard deviation because there's a variation of ideas, but somewhere in the middle, there's your answer. And if you happen to be on the bell-shaped curve down the middle, then you're the perfect one. You're just right. You're correct. It's a problem if you're an outlier, but we can push you in there. Okay, so research has its limits, but it does give us some information. Okay, so if I say want to know the average age of school leavers in South Africa, I can find the middle on that bell-shaped curve and say, okay, they're normally 18. Okay. Or we can use all these predictions when we treat people in medicine. They treat people according to evidence-based paradigms, predictions, and fancy formulas. But it's never absolute. You know, you could say, oh, how big is my baby going to be when he's born? 40 weeks. Well, the graph might say, according to this one, that's a bit small, sorry. That's a graph about gestational age and weight. At 40 weeks, you should be 3 kilograms. Well, I know some people who had a 4.5, 5 kilogram baby and others who had a 1.8. Also, not maybe at 40 weeks, but, you know, 2.4. So it's a variable thing. It's not an absolute truth. And research also changes. Next week they start with another one and then they start to suggest something else. So it's rather frustrating. But at least then there was some issues there which are quite cut and dry. And now we come to ethical issues. Now research tries to help us answer at least questions about ethics and our opinions, and actually even to try and tell us, this is the opinion you should follow because the rest of the world says so. Or the politics should follow this trend because this is what the research says. So this is another one, next one up. Oh, there we go, that's bigger. This is a opinion poll, or the trends of an opinion poll in Pennsylvania on opinions regarding same-sex marriage and how it's changed over the years from 96 to 2013. So the red ones are the people who oppose same-sex marriage and the blue are the ones who support. So you can see how they've crossed over each other at around 2011. And also, this is also where research starts to cross ethical bounds. So if you look at that, you should think, oh, maybe my opinion is wrong. Now I'm sitting on the wrong side of the curve because my opinion differs from the average. Okay? Does it mean that because support for same-sex marriage has grown in Pennsylvania, that in Pennsylvania you are wrong to have the opinion that it is, that same-sex marriage is not the best or godly or acceptable or normal? No, the design that God has made for marriage hasn't changed. His law hasn't changed, but opinion has changed maybe. But it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it that it must be yours. Okay. And people will say to you, man, get with it. Get with the 21st century. Times have changed. My mother even says that to me regarding some discipline issues with kids. I can't give hidings anymore. Times have changed. Get with it. There's certain things that don't change. God's law does not change. Okay, His wisdom has not changed. It's everlasting to everlasting. Age-old godly wisdom. Okay. So, as Christian opinion formers and influencers, we make a very significant deviation from the way of the world and the way of reason, because you could reason out all sorts of things here, but we want to go the way of eternal truth. Okay, and isn't that comforting? Like, yes, I can do a lot of effort to find the research-based opinion or plot myself somewhere on a graph, but it doesn't help if I haven't based it on eternal truth. So I wanted to give you a few principles to help you make biblical informed decisions and opinions, mostly opinions. These are a few guidelines. So this is an image used to depict a research study about how people use the opinions of trusted friends to form their own opinions. I didn't read the whole paper, but this is about how, depending on where they're in your circle of friends, how they start to influence you. Which in the first place is not the absolute best way of forming an opinion, because even trusted friends could lead you astray, especially because we form friends around us that agree with us. Okay, and we might all be agreeing on the wrong things. But the sad thing is that today we even trust Facebook friends from thousands of miles away. We have no idea what's going on in the background, and their opinion on Facebook starts to count more than what you've previously held dear as godly. Okay, and we start to veer off through Facebook or Twitter. But we are discerning. We want more. We want more than just the catch words of the class that we live in or the group of people that we relate to. So we can't just expose ourselves to any thoughts all around there and expect out of that to form value opinions. We cannot just hope that we can almost buy opinions off the shelf like takeaways or instant meals. We really have to do the work of going back and searching out the matter, as God says to us. Okay, so it can't be as easy as, oh, well, John Piper says this, this, and this about the Holy Spirit, they say. Therefore, he's a good guy, and I'm not disparaging him at all. Well, wonderful preacher, but let me go search the scriptures for myself and make sure I own that opinion that he has. And I can disagree with him in certain things. But I know why. I've got my reasons, and I've gone and looked at God's word for myself. So in my search for an opinion or the research behind the opinion, I can confer with others. So there are times when we need our friends. We need to look at one another's ideas and discuss things. But it's never going to go above what God's word says. And in other areas, say, where there's some gray areas, we may have to just look at the principles in God's word, and not, he doesn't necessarily say directly this and this and this is wrong, but we need to look at principles and see whether we're in violation of those at all. Okay. Yeah, in the same way as if I'm trying to research a scientific thing, say for me as a physio treating neck pain, I want to find all the evidence and the best treatment available today. I'm going to not just take the first opinion I find on the internet. I'm going to research a whole variety of journals and look at the various authors and where they come from and what, and are they valid and reliable and have they done good research. That's not a bad thing, but I'm not ever going to let that. If the guy says the best thing to do is hypnosis and send your patient off to some other planet for a while and then they'll come back and their neck pain's gone, then I'm not going to use that treatment because it kind of goes against my beliefs. Okay. The second principle, which is for me the most important one, is our own reason affords an insufficient test of the value of an opinion, as reason argues in behalf of inclination. It's a bit of a mouthful. Reason argues in behalf of inclination. So, inclination is your things you like, things that you're drawn to, things that you would particularly like. So, if you have, you really like pink. Pink is, and then you would start to become, you know, that pink frocky thing, whatever it is, that shirt thing, that the fashion, you know, then you would start to form this opinion that pink, everyone must wear this pink shirt, okay? That's another silly example, but if you have the inclination to want to just let your kid eat whatever they want because it's just hard work trying to get them to eat healthy food, you may begin to formulate an opinion, if you just go according to reason, that kids will grow up anyway. It's okay. Whereas if I go and look at what God says about discipline and training up a child, I see, no, actually, I need to train him to eat well. Otherwise, he's just not going to learn how to eat well. Let's look what the word says. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's quite a strong statement. So if I choose to believe that smoking is not going to kill me because my father got away with it, I'll just carry on smoking. They must all be wrong, that research they did on lung cancer. Then I may, yeah, can choose to have that opinion, but the long-term result, as I've given in to that desire, can bring forth death. That's not necessarily the worst. Sin is actually, other sin can be bring more bigger consequences. And then 2 Timothy 4, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So if we really want to reason something, we'll find a way to reason it. Often, it's amazing what people can reason out. And you gather people around you to support your ideas and push aside those who may confront you, and that becomes a dangerous place to be. I had to just throw this in because I thought it was quite interesting. If you really want to know, if you really want to believe that the earth is flat, you can go find the Flat Earth Society on the internet, and they really have lots of reasons and explanations about the way the world must be flat, and it's even biblical, and this part of Genesis proves that. And so if we just rely on reason alone, we fall short. We're going to hit some walls. Oh, I just wanted to read this quote. All that reason does for us is to prove logically any idea we choose to entertain. That's from an educational philosopher. And then she also says, we all know that entertain a notion that a servant is dishonest, that a friend is false, that a dress is unbecoming, that pink dress, and some power within us, unconsciously to us, sets to work to collect evidence and bring irrefragable proof of the position we have chosen to take up. This is the history of wars and persecutions and family feuds all over the world. How necessary then that a child, or an adult, I will add, should be instructed to understand the limitations of his own reason, so that he will not confound logical demonstration with eternal truth, and will know that the important thing to him is the ideas he permits himself to entertain, and not by any means the conclusions he draws from these ideas, because the latter are self-evolved. So, eternal truth, godly eternal truth, which has to be godly, trumps over logic. So 2 + 2 = 4 in our mathematical logic, but in God's equation, 7 loaves of bread and 2 fish make nutrition for 5,000 people. Okay, there my logic has to fall to the side because I worship God and thank him for his provision. Okay, the people couldn't have sat there going, I can't reason this out, so I won't eat it because it must be a figment of my imagination, even if I'm hungry. No, he provided there and then for them, as he does for us today. And I cannot let my reasoning ever supersede his truth found in his word. So even if I feel that the Holy Spirit has revealed something to me, it has to concur with the word of God. And that's another thing, reason, logic, and like a spiritual reasoning that isn't based on the Word of God can become dangerous. So I question whether it really was the Holy Spirit, because he would not go against the Father's Word. Yeah. A third principle, which is not going against the first two, it's just adding to, is that we could labor to get knowledge as the foundations of our opinion. So it's not the absolute end point, because we just said reason and logic don't trump over God's word and his wisdom. But if we do make sure we are well read, especially in the Bible, okay, if we make sure we are literate in the Bible, then we are able to filter everything else that we read with his word. So as I'm reading a paper on genetic modification, and I'm picking up things like, I don't know if this is God's best for our world. I'm not sure if I want to be fiddling with genes, but I can still maybe read, as a mature person, I want to read that to know what the world is looking at, but I'm not taking it on as my belief or my opinion that it's right. But because I have good Bible literacy, because I know in God's word he said he made each plant and each animal according to its kind, and I'm a bit fishy about genetics, you know, not the knowledge of them, but the development of it, then I'm not going to go maybe and send my eggs to be messed around with so that I can make sure I get a bright, intelligent, blue-eyed, blonde-haired kid, you know. So the Bible maybe never mentions genetic modification, but the principles in the Word inform me as to how I make a decision about it. And things like IVF or contraception, there's lots of big issues we have to make an informed opinion about that are not spoken directly of in the Word, but there's plenty of principles that we must adhere to. So, for example, the principle knowing that God made all men in his image and that I'm to honor all men helps me to really want to know what's behind my Zulu friend and my Afrikaans friend and my Congolese, my Zimbabwean friends. How do they think about something? That knowledge of their understanding will help me to have a bigger understanding of the world around me and to make good opinions about their world and about them as people, rather than making some grand, generalized, possibly racial statement. And if I'm wanting to study history of South Africa, I certainly don't want to look at the textbooks that I learned from, because it might have been just one point of view. I want to look at a broad range. I want to see, how did the Zulu person feel when the British came in and took over and pushed them aside? Or the Boers, how did they feel during the Boer War? And how did the English feel? I want to know all the sides. And then I can make an opinion. Okay, I wonder which one was the right side. That's what the kids are so cute. The other day I was reading them a story about the Boer War. And Brennan is very big on the goodies and the baddies. And he's getting a bit mixed up. He says, hold on, Mom. Which ones are the goodies and which are the baddies in this story? I'm like, your father's an Afrikaner and I'm English. I'm not sure which one. Actually, none of them were goody or baddie. They were all fighting over something. They might not necessarily even know what they were fighting about at times. So, but it's good that they can get the perspective of this is what these people felt like and they felt like this. Isn't it really sad that they were all like fighting each other? Okay, if they really had understood each other better, maybe they wouldn't have had these wars. And fourth principle, we want to labor to arrive at principles whereby to try our opinions. That means to test your opinions. So, who's our physics profs around here? Anyone good on physics? I think my husband's fairly good. This is Newton's first law of motion. So, if I buy a new bike and the guy says to me, this fancy bike has sensors in the front wheel that will note that there's a wall ahead of you or you're about to crash, and it will brake your bike for you so that you don't hit the wall or get hurt. And I take off and with my bike, and I just believe the guy made my opinion according to, almost by chance, basically. He told me so. I took it as his word. And then I veer off the road and there's a wall and I crash into the wall. And I just tested my opinion with the first law of Newton. And I came off second best because the thing didn't do what he said it would do. Okay, so a bit late for my bike now. It's crashed. Okay, Consumer Protection Act will come in there. Okay, helps us when we don't make our opinions very well and informed, I suppose. Or if I'm of the opinion that a certain race group is inferior to mine. Oh, they're just all stupid because they really make silly mistakes. They always seem to do the same thing or whatever. Then I'm going to hit a very hard wall when I arrive at hospital after an accident, you know, half dead, and the person of that race has to, revives me, gives me CPR, saves my life, operates on me, opens me up, and fixes my broken bones. And just, you know, my previous held opinion about the level of intelligence of this group of people is kind of, I mean, like hitting a wall now. It's like, no, you can't there and then say, well, I don't think you're quite capable of fixing me. You haven't really got a choice. Okay. I do hope that person would change their opinion quite quickly. Right. So we would hit a wall against the principle in God's word that all men are created equal. All men have been given the possibilities and the potential to learn and acquire great skills. Maybe not always getting the same opportunity. Let's read what the word says again. 1 Corinthians 2:12 to 14. This is Paul again speaking to the Corinthians. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural man does not accept the things of the spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They are foolish, like that first quote. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Isn't this the beauty of knowing the Lord and having his Holy Spirit to help us make these decisions, make informed opinions according to his word? So, if I want to look for eternal truth in God's truth, for instance, if I have the opinion that sexual intimacy should be saved for marriage, then I can look at God's word, if I'm wanting to test my opinion, and see, well, there's numerous places where God says, wait for marriage. It's the best place for intimacy. This is the way that I've ordained it to be. This is my design. Because I see that he says that I become one flesh with that other person. But for the onlooker, my friend who is not spiritually discerned, it may make no logical sense because he has needs and attractions and desires and it's selfish and it's driven and it just makes no sense whatsoever to abstain. So for him it's foolish. But for me, who is spiritually discerning, it's a spiritual truth. And that allows me to make decisions to decide, this chap, I'm walking away. you're not safe to be around. I don't want to be in relationship with you. Okay, so that opinion that I held up and that was based on the word of God helps me to make a good and wise decision. But if I haven't formed that opinion, if I'm still with she, I'm still like pulled by the word, not the word, the world, then at that point in time, I might be a bit like, hey, it's quite logical. I have this desires, and I could be fine. I'm getting old anyway, and my mother wants a grandchild, and she really doesn't mind now whether I'm married or not. Let's just go for it. Then I'm in a very sticky place. Okay, I'm in a harmful place. Friends, we desperately need the desire, the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to say, Lord Jesus, I have so many decisions and opinions to form, and I need you to teach me. I need your Holy Spirit to teach me. Because this is also an act of faith, actually. It's not only reasoning, as you've said, cannot be logic and reasoning alone. And there is a point where we have to say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. You've given it to me. Thank you that I can read it. But I ask your Holy Spirit that you would teach me. And he says so in Isaiah 54. It's a beautiful promise. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. So if you can bring yourself to that place of like sitting at his feet and saying, Lord Jesus, I am your child. I'm your pupil. I'm your student. Teach me. Then we can make these informed decisions. Okay. And we can actually, we sit at a table and we feast. If you think of the Bible, it's a feast of ideas, a feast of beautiful principles that we can eat from, and in turn feed others and influence others. How am I doing for time? I've got quite a bit more I want to say. You see, Monica's worried she's going to go on and on too long. But I've got a little bit, just a little bit. I just want to have a little aside here, because we have this thing now, we have a problem. If you go to the next one, when we come up towards people who have a different opinion from ourselves, and especially if we hold very tightly to an opinion, and now we have a friend who says something different, and it can be a kind of shocking sometimes, and we can also break friendships and relationships in this. So can you see, there's another little slide? It's a bit of an eye game for you. People hold different opinions, though they have to live together. No, back to the, yeah, there we go. Can you see four or three pipes or whatever, things of cement there? It's quite a good little trick on your eyes, eh? So the chap on the left with the beret on his head, maybe he's a Frenchman. He sees four. The other one maybe is Jewish. He's got a cup here. He sees three. And who's right? Somewhere in the middle, 3.5. Okay, so it depends on, now in this case, they're saying, oh, it all depends on your perspective. Now, of course, we've just been talking about our perspective is a godly perspective. So we cannot quickly jump to another side because, oh, well, he's got another perspective, so he must be right. But we must be able to understand that, hey, he sees things from another perspective. So be able to hear somebody out at least. So if somebody comes to you with a different opinion, very important that we don't drive our opinion in their face. Okay, because they're probably going to carry on running in the opposite direction and drive further and further into their opposite opinion. Okay, we cannot force somebody else to take your opinion. Just like I said, you want to own your opinion. Well, you want your friends, your children, your spouse, whatever, to own their own opinion as well. And have solid foundations rather than a flaky thing. Because as soon as you're out the picture, they might change their opinion back again. So-called opinion, they may not. So there's respect, and there's patience, and there's faith involved here. Respect that other person has a perspective, they have things to say, listen to them, hear them out, make sure that they've been able to express their opinion fully, because maybe somewhere along the line you realize, oh, I didn't quite understand how you see it, and some of your opinion is actually similar to mine. And then faith also, knowing that I can't force them, but I can tell them my opinion. If I've given them space to speak theirs, they'll more likely give you space to speak yours, and then trust the Lord to lead them in faith to forming their own godly opinion, especially as they walk towards Jesus, especially if they don't know Jesus yet. We want them to walk to him and come to him sincerely, not because we pushed our idea upon them. So Peter says, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Okay, there's no way. Have you ever listened to Ravi Zacharias? He's an apologist in England. If you hear his debates, say with a Muslim or whatever, he does amazingly well, speaks very respectfully, he honors the people as they speak, and often they're quite rude to him, but he doesn't retaliate. And then by the end of that, I'm thinking, wow, some of those students sitting in that auditorium, surely they were just drawn to him, even just by the fact that he was so respectful. And they would want to listen more next time he comes. Respect is also not the same as tolerance, okay? I'm not saying, oh, just everyone's opinion is fine, we'll just happily wander along. It says, Charlotte Mason says, sorry, she's one of my favorite people I read a bit about because of the school stuff I'm doing. It says, to tolerate or bear with the principles and opinions which rule the lives of others is the part of indifference and not of goodwill. Candor, fair-mindedness to other people's thoughts is what benevolence offers. So benevolence is a word we don't hear much today, but in the context of seeking an opinion, it means that we help others to form solid, godly opinions. You can also help others benevolently and giving them things. Mercy, ministry stuff. But it requires patience to consider the other side of things, the other person's side of things. And you might find, as you're hearing, say you're chatting to a friend about the premarital sex issue, and you realize, you know, she thinks it's fine to sleep around, but you want to wait till marriage. And then you're letting her chat, and you realize in the course of the conversation, she also believes, however, that once she's married for life to that one man, and they're going to be committed to each other forever, you know, until one dies. She wants that. So then you realize, well, that's a point of common interest, common opinion. Oh, I also share that opinion. And let's discuss how it works out. Let's see, if you believe that that is the way it's going to work for you, how do you think the man is going to be that man if, in the meantime, you've kind of given yourself away to so many different people? How do you think that one fleshness is going to be maintained, or even how are you going to feel? So just to give her a way of thinking through it and thinking, wow, maybe in doing so, she'll come to realize her opinion is flawed. She needs to go and rethink things as to how this is actually working out, because they don't match up. Okay, hear me. And another challenge regarding benevolence. Benevolence can put up with things done amiss and with manners that displease him, but he cannot possibly let the people alone who behave amiss. He likes them too well to endure that they should spoil themselves by this or the other failing. He cannot endure either that people should grow up in ignorance, or that there should be sickness or suffering or friendlessness in the world. Therefore, his hands and heart are always busy with some labor of help. So actually, just being passive and saying, oh, it's fine, stick with your opinion, I'll have mine, we'll still be friends, is not benevolence. It's tolerance. But being able to give your opinion, not necessarily bash the person, listen to them, respecting one another, guiding them, or being out of influence, that's benevolence. Okay. So my challenge to you is to form informed opinions, not just to have an opinion. There's lots of opinionated people around, but to have an informed opinion, and then to do with that, firstly to labor over the ideas you have and the truths that you find in God's Word, let the Holy Spirit guide you, and then speak out those opinions to those around you with great respect and with love and with patience. Timothy says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching. We've read before. So we see God's word is asking us, or God himself, he's asking us to form opinions, to form godly opinions that are perhaps foolish to this world. They may seem foolish, but because we have this security and knowing it's his word, it's his principles, we stand sure on them, then we can actually be of influence in his kingdom. We build his kingdom with that, rather than just being passive tolerators, wandering by, not really sure why Zoom is in power, not why he's out, I don't know, but whatever. We're not going to influence anybody that way. All right. So I want to pray for us and ask the Lord to show us a few things amongst us. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask, Father, that whatever I've spoken, Lord, that is just of my own worldly wisdom, Father God, that would fall to the ground. And I ask that you would sanctify what has been spoken here today, that your word that has gone forth would penetrate hearts, Lord Jesus. Thank you that your word is a double-edged sword cutting through to the bone and marrow, Lord. Thank you that you can divide truth from untruth, Father God. You can divide righteousness from sin. and you can bring peace to those who are confused, because you choose to teach us, Father God. You said in your word, you will teach your children and great shall be their peace. And so, Lord, many of us have such confusion in our hearts and strife because we're battling and grappling with decisions and opinions. We don't really know what side of the fence we stand on. And I ask, Father God, that we would open our ears to hear your Holy Spirit and allow you to teach us. Thank you, Father God, that we would not be passive and just allow the world to pass us by and push us in directions, but that we would be influencers, Father God. And I ask, Father, that you would right now, that you would speak to the hearts of everyone here, Lord. And we're just maybe able to identify in our hearts places and areas of thinking where we've just become passive, where we've just allowed the worldly wires to influence us and push us. I ask, Lord, that we would come to a place of repentance there, Lord. And secondly, I ask, Father, that if we haven't ever come to a place of really asking you to lead us and guide us and fill our lives with your truth and your eternal truth, which is Jesus crucified for us and risen in his beautiful, perfect glory to save us from our sin. I thank you for those, Lord. So, yeah, I would like to call people forward if they would like to come. I've got those two groups. There's the first is those that have been passive, that really just have been allowing the world to form their opinion about matters, and they need to repent of that and ask the Lord to forgive them so that they can take on a new look, a new fashion fashioned on the Spirit of God rather than of this world. And then secondly, for those who have not ever had the opportunity or asked the Holy Spirit to come and teach them, to change their lives, to bring them a complete new birth. Yeah. So if you would like prayer in that area, either of those areas, please come forward and one of us will pray for you, Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.